We thank you for all that you do for us and just the grace that you show us as we head into this upcoming Easter season. And we're just reminded of how much you truly do love us. So, Lord, we return just a fraction of that love back to you. Thank you. We love you with our whole hearts. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, kids. Time to check out what's in the bag. See if you can figure it out this week. Might be hard. Might be easy. I'm not sure. What do you think is in there? A baseball bat fit in there. Okay. It's a bone? A case. It's some kind of something. We don't have it? Sure, open it up. Let's see what's in there. Paper. Oh my goodness. It works with paper. It's a stapler. That's right. This week it's a stapler. Now, I don't use a stapler very often. I usually get help with that because this is from my office, surprisingly. It's rarely used, though. When I think of staplers, though, I think of that time back in school when they actually used them, you know. Teachers would use them all the time. I'm pretty sure in this generation, staplers aren't used very often. Like I say, I think of teachers. I know that we have great teachers in our school system, and we got great teachers here for Sunday school. And so today we just want to be reminded of that. They do a good job of teaching us the Bible. In the Bible, teachers are the ones who are trusted to guide others in faith and truth. And teachers in the Bible have this high responsibility. But in that high responsibility, they also have a spiritual accountability built in. Teachers are to let people know about Jesus. And they tell others about good things we should do, such as being patient, and that we are to live honest lives and lean on God's wisdom. All of their teachings point to God's truth and to Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 reads, "You've heard me teach in front of many witnesses. Pass on to people you can trust the things you've heard me say. Then they will be able to teach others also." We are to know our Bible. We're to read our Bibles. And so I thank our teachers for carrying out the work of sharing the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But make sure that in your hearts you honor Christ as Lord. Always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope you have. Be ready to give the reason for it, but do it gently and with respect." Titus chapter 2, verse 7 reads, "Do what is good. Set an example for them in everything. When you teach, be honest and serious." And so teaching is important, and we are called to teach others. So let's read our children's story today, and then we're going to send you off to Sunday school. Today's story is called Jesus at the Temple. Every year, Mary and Joseph traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, he went with them. When the days of the festival were over, Mary and Joseph began their journey home, along with several of their family and friends. Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents didn't know it. They were traveling in a large group, and they thought he was with them. Mary and Joseph had gone an entire day's journey before they realized that Jesus was missing. They searched for him among all their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they hurried back to Jerusalem to look for him there. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. Jesus was sitting among the teachers listening to them and asking questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were also amazed. Mary said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been worried. We've been searching everywhere for you." "Why were you searching for me?" Jesus asked them. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But Mary and Joseph didn't understand what he was saying to them. Jesus went home with Mary and Joseph to Nazareth, and he obeyed them. But Mary never forgot about this time in the temple. She kept all these things in her heart and thought about them. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. And the Christ Connection reads, Jesus went to the temple to worship because he knew his purpose on earth. He came to be about God's business, teaching, suffering, dying for our sins, and rising again. As God's son, Jesus died on a cross and was raised to life to save people from their sins. All right, kids, you can head on downstairs, have fun, learn lots, be kind. We love you. Praying for you as well. Now's the time we do come together as a church family and pray. I have a bit of a cold. Well, it's more of a flu, so I'm kind of fighting something. I'm hoping we don't have like a weird turn off my mic kind of moment because I'm coughing. But if we do, just give me a few minutes. Jamie has presented some things for us to pray for, more out of thanksgiving than seeking prayer for help. But we had prayed a while back for her dad's cancer, and he had four different locations with cancers, and now it's down to one, and they say that it can be treated with radiation. So God has been faithful and answered prayer there, and we want to continue to pray for Jamie's dad. Anyone else have anything we can pray for at this time? Maria, fantastic. Yes, Kyle. Absolutely, we'll pray for them. Yes. John. Donna? We'll continue praying for Peter for sure. Fantastic. Oh, I missed Serena over here. Oh my goodness. Fantastic. That's always exciting, making it to the finals in sports and such, so. Right on. Well, let's pray for these things then, as the Lord hears us today. Lord Jesus, we humbly come before you this morning. And we begin by bringing you thanksgiving and praise. And so this morning, we just pray that you would remove all those obstacles and distractions from our lives and point us towards you. That you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and you would prompt us to do the courageous things this week. Lord, may we be faithful to you in all that we do. And so we thank you for all you do. And Lord, we begin by bringing you thanksgiving for healing and prayer and for Jamie's father who had 4 spots of cancer and now just down to 1. And so we just pray for him. We continue to pray for that 1 spot, and he's about to receive radiation for that. We pray for your hand to heal that and bring glory to your name, Jesus. So we pray for Jamie's father. We thank you for him. And right now we want to also pray for Rhonda's family, as the uncles and aunts have taken quite a beating with this flu that's going around. And Lord, we pray that they continue to mend from it, that they recover. We thank you for our 98-year-old uncle that is now in a home, that he would get taken care of. He loves Jesus, and so we thank you for that. And we continue to pray for her aunt and uncle and even her mother who are recovering from this flu. So we just pray for energy, revitalization, and just renewed energy in you, Jesus. We thank you for that. Lord, we want to uplift Rhonda's massage therapist, Maria. She's dealing with stage 2 pancreatic cancer. Lord, we just pray for your healing hand to touch her pancreas. We pray that you would cleanse her body from that illness, that you would remove those cancerous cells, Lord. Bring healing to her body. Restore her, we pray. And we pray that it would bring glory to your name as it happens. So we thank you for Maria. We thank you for any treatments that you will receive as well from medical practitioners and the work that they put in. Be with them, we pray. Give them wisdom. Thank you. Lord, we also pray for Donna, who has a lung infection right now, and it's taking like 4 weeks of treatment. Lord, we just pray for John's mom that you would be with her. You would cleanse those lungs and remove the infections. Jesus, we pray for a healing touch upon her body, that you would bring relief and ease of air by your Holy Spirit. The breath that we breathe in and the breath that we breathe out. And so we pray for Donna, and we thank you for her. Lord, we also thank you for healing Peter, and as he continues to heal slowly, we pray that you continue to heal his body. And we thank you so much for Peter. We thank you that he's gone through this journey and yet still looks towards you. So we pray that he continues to do so as he knows that you are the great healer. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we uplift the senior girls basketball team at Mirror Lake. We just pray right now that you would be with them. Bring them ease and comfort and peace as they prepare for playing a tense basketball game, Lord. We thank you for their excitement and enthusiasm as they step out on the courts. And we just pray that you would be with both teams there, bringing safety to them. We pray for an excellent game and that it would be one that would be honoring towards you. We pray that the Mirror Lake girls would win, yes, but more that you would have an impact in their lives, Lord Jesus. And so we thank you for them. Be with those girls, we pray. And Lord, we uplift our friends Virginia and Liam right now. Family. We mourn with them at the loss of a precious little one. The pain of having to go through DNCs and the infection that it brought about to Virginia's blood. And so we just pray for your Holy Spirit to come upon her. Deal with the grief, deal with the mourning, and just help her alongside with that. Help Liam as well, we pray. Such a painful thing to have to go through, and so we just pray for those two as they recover from this, that we as a church family could come alongside them and just give them hugs and support as they need it. We pray for our health issues as they continue to persist, and Lord, we know how much they desire to be parents, and so we just pray, Lord, that you would heal her body. That you'd bring restoration there. We pray that you would touch her reproductive organs right now. And so we thank you for Virginia. We thank you for Liam. And we just pray for them right now, the stresses, the frustrations of this first year. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. So today we will be continuing through Mark. Last week we just kind of learned a little bit about who Mark is and kind of where his thought process come from, why he wrote it, and kind of his aims and accomplishments that he wanted through the gospel. But today I want to ask maybe a tough question to start off this morning that each one of us can ask ourselves and just kind of get a spiritual temperature of our lives, I guess. My question is this. As a follower of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, have you ever in your life ever made a sacrifice of extravagant love? Was there ever a time in your life that you did something that really cost you? Was there a time that you actually went without something that you really wanted because of a sacrifice of extravagant love for King Jesus? Now, as I was reflecting on this question this past week, sadly, I believe that I may be able to answer this personally. And I may just be able to answer it one time. Just once. Reality being that as we live our lives, we become really good at giving Jesus our second hand. At giving him our hand-me-downs and our leftovers. At one point in time, I was a young and handsome youth pastor, and I lived in Stettler. And our church had just finished purchasing this new building. We purchased the old Baptist church. We got a smoking deal on it, and it was a whole lot bigger than where we were meeting. It was immediately established that the youth would have this massive section at the back, which obviously, being the youth pastor, I'm like, yes, this is fantastic. It is beautiful. I'm happy with this. And so one of the first things that we did was begin furnishing this youth room. And how did we do that, you may ask? Well, the standard answer that pretty much every church gives, it's like, hey, anyone have any used couches out there we can donate? We had families bring in their beat-up couches, and I mean, these had nasty stains and crusty fabrics. They were just not pleasant. I spent a long time cleaning those things up. And yes, it was a blessing to have them. As some saw, this is an opportunity to donate the ratty couches all while they purchase new ones. And it's not about villainizing anyone for having done this. As two of those couches that were donated ones, I had donated. I didn't purchase a new couch. I was a youth pastor. No. I was given other couches from some other people, and in turn, I gave over the more rundown couches to the church. I felt that the one I gave was unworthy of being in my rundown trailer, but it was good enough for Jesus. That's kind of been our mindset. And so I want us to look at someone who gave so much more with what she had in Mark chapter 14. Let's read verses 1 to 11 and see how this unfolds. Starting in verse 1, we read, "Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor.' And they rebuked her harshly. 'Leave her alone,' said Jesus. 'Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me.' She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. An event maybe that we see even this morning is not a big deal as it happens in the life of Jesus. And yet here we are talking about it. This was a sacrifice of extravagant proportions out of love by a woman that Mark does not name. And it's in this moment that we see a lot of things unfold before our eyes, and we really need to unpack this portion of Scripture. There's a massive contrast between two individuals that we just read about that are gathered in that room and their response to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. On one side, we see this devotion of one to the Lord Jesus, and it's this unnamed woman as she gave her best to Jesus. And then we see Judas, the one who betrayed the Son of God. Just look at how Jesus speaks of this woman in Mark chapter 14, verse 9. "What I'm about to tell you is true. What she has done will be told anywhere the good news is preached all over the world. It will be told in memory of her." How was her act of sacrifice? And then we compare this to what Jesus will eventually say about Judas in Mark chapter 14, verse 21. "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but how terrible it will be for the one who hands over the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." And Judas will hand over the Son of Man to the chief priest. Two opposite reactions. And yet both of these individuals are close to Jesus. All of this is occurring during the Jewish feast of Passover and unleavened bread. This is traditionally a time for thanksgiving as they reflect on God's faithfulness and his miraculous deliverance of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. It's kind of like the Thanksgiving combined with the 4th of July, I guess, down in the USA. Most significant holiday for them. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 to 2 reads, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Egypt. He said, 'From now on, this month will be your first month. Each of your years will begin with it.'" And so Exodus 12, it will lay out the significance of this feast as it involves the slaughtering of the Passover lamb, where they will spread the blood of this lamb on the doorposts. And this would cause the angel of death to pass over each home that had the lamb's blood on it. And the firstborn of each household would be spared. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13 to 14, we read, "The blood on your houses will be a sign for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No deadly plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Always remember this day. You and your children after you must celebrate this day as a feast to honor the Lord. You must do this for all time to come. It is a law that will last forever." But now the scene in Mark chapter 14, where Jesus is about to become the Passover lamb. And his blood will cover those who believe and follow him for eternity as he saves them from death. Rather than accepting this gift that Jesus is to bestow, there are some unpleasant things that are taking place behind the scene. As in the shadow of secrecy, the Sanhedrin, which consisted of the chief priests and the scribes, they were seeking the death of Jesus Christ. In the NIV, the word is not as severe as in other translations, as it should read that they hoped to arrest Jesus in a treacherous way. It's made clear that they don't want this to happen during the feast. Jesus, he had become popular among the people, and so it would help their cause if they waited until those crowds had dispersed and went home after the festival, so they didn't make a big scene. But then we're reminded that everything is in God's time. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "Get rid of the old yeast, then you can be like a new batch of dough without yeast. That is what you really are. That's because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been offered for us." Something that we need to realize and we tend to forget is it's always God's time, and we see this play out in the Passion narrative, the week that's leading up to Jesus' death, as the Passover lamb would be sacrificed exactly in time. So it's the Passover week. And this is where we find Jesus in Bethany. He's at the home of a man named Simon. And Simon was most likely healed by Jesus, as we read in our text that Simon had a skin disease. But we notice the past tense. He had. Simon is healed, and Matthew 26, 6 would state something along those same lines as it says, Jesus was in Bethany, he was in the home of Simon who had a skin disease. So on top of being healed, Simon could potentially also be the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Because if we turn to John's account, this is whose house they find themselves in. And the unknown woman pouring perfume over Jesus is Mary. John chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, it says, "It was 6 days before the Passover feast. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived. Lazarus was the one Jesus had raised from the dead. A dinner was given at Bethany to honor Jesus. Martha served the food. Lazarus was among the people at the table with Jesus." This would make Mark's account a flashback. There's a Jesus. There's Jesus in their house, and he's reclined at their table. And a woman comes in, Mary, with this alabaster jar, and it's filled with this pure and expensive fragrant oil of nard. She breaks the jar and pours it on the head of feet of Jesus. Nard was this sweet-smelling perfume. It was a rare plant that was only found in India at the time. It was just so expensive. And so Mary, she breaks the flask, which makes the nard unusable after that, and she pours out the contents of the jar on the head and feet of Jesus Christ. She would then wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. John chapter 12, verse 3, we read, "Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard. It was an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair." The house was filled with the sweet smell of perfume. Want to know what kind of person Mary was? Someone that's willing to give her best at all times. It's really something that is going to show us that we all need to be like Mary, or attempt to be at least. Because every time we come across this Mary in Scripture, we find her at the feet of Jesus. Luke chapter 10, verse 39. She had a sister named Mary. Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. John chapter 11, verse 32. Mary reached the place where Jesus was. When she saw him, she fell at his feet. She said, "Lord, I wish you had been here. Then my brother would not have died." And then obviously the verse that we just read in John 12, where she wipes the perfume on Jesus' feet with her hair. You see, in that meal setting, it's a pretty big deal. As a woman would not normally approach a man in this public meal setting. If a woman did approach a man at that time, it would only be to serve him food. That's how their culture worked. But the great thing about Mary is that she does not concern herself with cultural norms. And nor should we. Especially when it came to Jesus. She understood that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is King, and Jesus is her Master. And Mary so deeply loved Jesus that she would do anything for him. Would I do that? Would you do that? Because Mary was so in love with Jesus, she wanted all people to know that she would do anything for him. She desired for everyone to know the inestimable value that she placed on Jesus Christ, and she did it publicly. This way, no one could deny or doubt her loyalty to Jesus Christ, as she gave him her all. I struggle with this. I struggle with this at times, and it frustrates me to see this example in our Bible and be like, I want to be more like that and come up so short so often. So my prayer is that we are a church that are more in tune with people like Mary and say, you know what, we need to be like that. We need to give Jesus our all, where nobody doubts or denies who we follow and who our Master is. Because this is what's going to boggle my mind, and maybe it will yours as well. But in that moment, when Mary does this for Jesus, she gets ripped to pieces by those who are all following Jesus in that room with her. Mark chapter 14, verse 4. Some of the people there became angry. They said to one another, "Why waste this perfume?" And they were indignant, and they were led by Judas. And in self-righteous pride, they questioned the motive and the action of Mary. And all she was doing was worshiping Jesus. She was worshiping God in the flesh, the Son of God. And they expressed anger, and they shamed her for doing so. And this becomes a problem on several levels as they demean this woman for her actions, but by doing so, they actually demean Jesus. Without realizing the depth of what they're saying, or maybe they fully understood what they were saying, they said it was a waste to have used this perfume on Jesus, and they didn't believe that Jesus was worthy of such a sacrifice of extravagant love. But her actions show that some are willing to be poor in their possession in order to be rich in their devotion to Jesus, while others are just not willing at all. The world, and yes, sadly the church, will always have this problem with moderated and measured devotion to Jesus. Where we pursue convenient Christianity, which just includes this great comfort and many possessions. But that's not who we're called to be. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 to 17, we read, I know what you are doing. I know you aren't cold or hot. I wish you were either one or the other, but you are lukewarm. You aren't hot or cold. So I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I've become wealthy, and don't need anything, but you don't realize how pitiful and miserable you've become. You are poor, blind, and naked. In Galatians, Paul, he's going to write this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, as he says this, am I now trying to get people to think well of me, or do I want God to think well of me? Am I trying to please people? If I were, I would not be serving Christ. So we got to think about who our master is and the devotion that we show to him. Because there is an end game to life. We can't forget that. We have a shelf life. We're so worried about now most of the time that we forget about what is to come. Jesus is to come. And Jesus, if you think about it, when he does come, he's going to defend us just as he did Mary, especially when we're out there loving on Jesus the way that we should. Mark chapter 14, verse 6 to 7, we see his response. Leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. You will always have poor people with you. You can help them anytime you want to, but you will not always have me. And this is a big moment in that table interaction. Because it's not about the poor. It's not about taking care of the poor, although that is a thing that we are called to do and we should do. But in this moment, that's not what Jesus is communicating to his followers. He's like, poor people like Mary, they're always going to be around. Love on them. But Jesus will not always physically be with his disciples. He knew that his death was imminent. And so the disciples should have used that moment like Mary did. They should have seized that opportunity to show him their love, to show him their affection, and to just show him their extravagant sacrifice. Because Jesus being physically among them was about to conclude. Devastating truth on that horizon. There they are, gathered at that dinner table. God in the flesh. And it's in this moment that Jesus reminds his followers his preeminence above all others. Preeminence meaning distinguished or superiority to others. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 to 18. Before anything was created, he was already there. He holds everything together. And he is the head of the body, which is the church. He's the beginning. He is the first to be raised from the dead. That happened so that he would be far above everything. That's talking about Jesus. And so Mark 14 is making it very clear that Jesus is to be worshipped. That he is preeminent. And yes, we are to care for our poor people. And yes, we are to worship the Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus fully understood that this is what Mary was doing in that moment. As in her worship, she held nothing back. Sometimes we do. I loved it this morning. I really appreciate our worship this morning. I really heard Tally in that one song, and it was beautiful. It was a beautiful voice. She was holding nothing back. Sometimes we're like, I don't know, if I raise my hand, this gets weird, right? We hold back. Mary's act of worship, she didn't realize it, but it had a prophetic symbolism that was attached to it. But she anointed Jesus' body before his burial. She had no clue that she was even preparing Jesus' body for a burial. She had no clue that he was about to become that Passover lamb. But knowing Mary's heart, Jesus promises that her act of extravagant love will never be forgotten. And the fact that we're talking about it today shows that Jesus followed through on his promise to her. In the end, there are people that find Jesus useful because of what they think they can get from him. Some people find Jesus beautiful because they get him. This woman found Jesus beautiful and gave him everything that she had. And we see this in contrast to Judas. As Judas found Jesus useful, Judas sought to get all that he could in exchange for Jesus. Think about it. Judas was one of the 12. He was one of the closest people to Jesus. Yet Judas completely missed who Jesus was. And so Judas initiates a meetup with the chief priests in order to hand Jesus over to him. And it's a choice that Judas freely made. And yes, the devil did move Judas. But I don't want us to mistake the idea that Judas chose this of his free will. The prophet Zechariah had told us this would happen. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 to 13, we read, "I told them, if you think it is best, give me my pay. But if you don't think so, keep it. So they paid me 30 silver coins. The Lord said to me, throw those coins to the potter. That amount shows how little they valued me. So I threw the 30 silver coins to the potter at the Lord's temple." You want to know how much 30 pieces of silver was? Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, we read this. "Suppose the bull wounds a male or female slave, then the owner must pay the slave's master about 12 ounces of silver. You must kill the bull with stones." D.A. Carson writes, "The value of a slave accidentally gored to death by an ox. That Jesus is lightly esteemed is reflected not only in his betrayal, but in the low sum agreed on by Judas and the chief priests." That's it. He was sold out for what his slaves sold for when they're killed by a bull accident. What a contrast between these two, Mary and Judas. And truthfully, I wish I was more like Mary. But far too often, it is only Judas that I see in the mirror. But I do know this. It's only Jesus that can heal my sin-sick soul. It's only Jesus that can heal your sin-sick soul. So we need to remind ourselves to give Jesus our all today. Be like a Mary. Don't be like a Judas, taking as much as you can possibly take. I think Mary would have enjoyed a hymn that was written by Isaac Watts in 1707. It's a hymn that Charles Wesley supposedly said that he would give up all his other hymns to have written this one. It's called "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Like I say, I'm sure it's just a hymn that Mary would sing. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ, my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." So, Lord, we just pray in this moment. Your Holy Spirit would fill us. That we would give you our all, that we would remove all the obstacles and barriers in our souls and just say, it's all for you, Jesus. I turn my life over to you. May we fall down at your feet and worship you. Give you our best. So we pray for our souls today. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Let's stand as we close with this. Thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. All who have gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and possessions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. You've been redeemed. Sing a song forever to the Lamb. If you walk in freedom, and if you bear His name, sing a song forever to the Lamb. Sing the song forever and amen. And the angels cry, holy, the creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. Hear your people sing, holy, to the King of Kings, holy, you will always be, holy, holy forever. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. Hear your people sing, holy, to the King of Kings, holy, you will always be, holy, holy forever. You will always be.
Reading from our story again from Matthew chapter 26, starting verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. She poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. This isn't about being rich. It's not about being poor. It's about being that person that gives it all to Jesus and lays down at his feet. We worship and love.